Thank you very much for that reading, and it's a joy as ever to be with you. I know it's sort of tough, challenging in many ways without your Helen, but it's a joy for me to be able to come more regularly to play with us, and really grateful for this opportunity to preach through some of the early chapters of Genesis. And let's pray before we look at this first chapter. Heavenly Father, our passage today, it's so key. There's so much foundational truth that flows from it. And so we pray that all of us would be ever more humble before your word, and that your word would really sink into our hearts and change us and transform us. Please give us eyes to see how great and glorious and majestic you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, a surgeon, a gardener, a management consultant, and a politician were having a debate, and they were discussing which of their own professions was the oldest. The surgeon said, "Well, you remember at the creation when God made Eve, he made her from a rib of Adam. That was the work, surely, of a surgeon. You can't get more ancient than a surgeon." Well, this, the gardener, chips in. Well, before God made Eve, he'd asked Adam to take care of the Garden of Eden. So in actual fact, a gardener was the first profession. The consultant smiled. "Yes, but on the first day, God brought order out of chaos. So management consultancy is the oldest profession." "Ah," said the politician, "but who made the chaos?"
Amen.
For many people in Britain today, I guess the first chapter of Genesis is fit only for making jokes. After all, they say, hasn't science disproved Christianity? That certainly hasn't it disproved a six-day creation like we read here. And I want to say straight away that is a misunderstanding of what Genesis chapter 1 is about. This chapter, this book, was never intended to be a scientific textbook. That was never the intention. It wasn't written to tell us how things were made in a scientific sort of way. And we see that by reading it on its own terms. So just for one quick example of this, in chapter 1, verse 18, the writer defines a day, just as we do, as the time it takes the sun to appear in the sky in the same place as it did the day before. That's a day, 24 hours, right? But according to the writer, the sun is only made on day 4. So do you see that as a scientific textbook approach, that doesn't really work? That the writer never intended us to use this book, to understand how in scientific terms the universe was made. The writer is not an idiot, though. He knows what he's doing. What is this book about, then? Well, the question that the writer is interested in is not a how question, how long it took, how precisely it happened, but a who question. The how is a fascinating subject, and as Christians, we shouldn't feel remotely threatened by science. Science is exciting. It's thrilling to learn about the amazing world that God has made. In the world of science, I don't think there's more prestigious an institution than Cambridge University's Cavendish Laboratory, home to more than two centuries of Nobel Prize-winning research, including the discovery of the structure of DNA. Well, inscribed over its entrance, and the new lab was built as recently as 1973, are these words from Psalm 111, verse 2. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out by all of them that have pleasure therein." In other words, doing science should be a pleasure as we discover the works of the Lord, the mighty works of the Lord. Johannes Kepler, brilliant early scientist, described his work as thinking God's thoughts after him. Thinking God's thoughts after him. And many eminent scientists today are keen, committed Christians, and they would echo that. Their science has strengthened their faith enormously as they understand more and more about the order and the beauty and the vastness and the intricacy of the world, the universe God has made. Indeed, it's because God has made an ordered universe that they can do science in the first place. So the how is a fascinating question. But it's not the question the writer of Genesis is answering. The question he's answering is who? Who created? There's a word that comes up 35 times in this chapter. That's more times than there are verses. And that word is God. He's the most referred person in the chapter. And he's the only person who does anything in the chapter. Genesis 1 is all about who God is and what he's like. Which brings us to really the main point that we're seeing today, which is the one and only God. The one and only God. What I mean by that is that God stands over everything. He is different from everything else, and he has no rivals at all. Two things that make God unique like that, and the first is there in verse 1. And it's that God is uniquely eternal. So verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what that's saying is that everything else had a beginning. There was a time when not one atom existed in the universe, but then they did. They got made. Whereas God didn't have a beginning. He's the only he's the one thing or person anywhere that is eternal from everlasting. Now, interestingly, what Genesis 1 is saying here, it fits, doesn't it, with what the scientists tell us nowadays, that the Big Bang Theory, it fits with what Genesis says about how there was a time when things weren't, and then they were. And I guess Genesis fills in the massive blanks that science, if it's being humble, can't give. It explains that it was God who made it. So actually modern science is supporting what Genesis says. Things were made, they had a beginning. What makes God unique is that he didn't. He is uniquely eternal. God is not a part of the system of this universe. He's the one who made it. And it's all put in the form of this beautiful poetry that you'll have grasped as Peter read it out for us. Let's read a bit from verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Get the gist of what this is saying. There's a picture here of God over the whole thing, making things happen. So the one and only God, first thing that makes him unique is that he's eternal. There was never a time when the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was not. The Father has forever been eternally loving his Son, and the fellowship and the joy of the Holy Spirit. At the heart of our universe is that those love relationships within the Godhead. The second thing that makes God unique, according to this chapter, is that he's uniquely powerful. And I love the way the passage gets this across. To contrast that, I want you to imagine a young man starting a new job, okay? And he keeps a diary of his working week. Here's how it goes. Might ring a few bells, some of you. Monday, turned up early, introduced by the boss to the rest of the team. Lots of orientation meetings. A bit dull, went home. Tuesday, in the morning, induction by health and safety team. teaching us how to lift boxes and that sort of thing. In the afternoon, set up my email account. Wednesday, got going, good first 2 hours, then told I'd got it wrong. Redid the whole thing in the afternoon. Quite frustrating. Thursday, had a bad cold, didn't go into work. Friday, still feeling a bit ropey, but went into work. Quite productive, but then my computer crashed and lost 4 hours of work. Battled away in the afternoon, feeling despondent, but I did meet a nice girl called Jane, who works in accounts. Invited her for a Well, Genesis chapter 1, it imagines, if you like, God's working week, but it goes pretty differently, doesn't it? If I might put it this way, 9 a.m. on Monday, find the world, verse 2, formless and empty. So, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I form it. I form light from darkness. I form water from sky. I form land from water. Then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I fill it. I fill the sky with stars. I fill the sea with fish, the air with birds, and I fill the land with animals. Big job is making men and women. And by Saturday, 5 p.m., it's all done. Clock off. Go home. Job done. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? Productive week. By most people's standards, that is seriously effective work. So do you see, this is his unique power, his unique startling power to create stuff out of nothing and to give it shape and fullness of life. And that power is underlined by the way that God does it. You see, it's all done with just the word, isn't it? So we get this sort of repeated, these phrases, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. He speaks and it happens. And it happens just as he had imagined. So that he can look at it and say, good. Thumbs up. Tick. And you have to be pretty powerful, don't you? Just to speak and for something to happen. We probably all feel at times that we say things, but our words fall on deaf or disobedient ears. But now for some people, of course, their words do have a fair bit of power and authority. So at school, a pupil's words might not have that much impact. But when the head teacher says something, on the whole, things will change. In the army, a squaddie's words might not have that much power, but a colonel or a general's words, well, they really can have an impact. But even then, aren't there? There are limits to the power of words. Even with his whopping parliamentary majority, our Prime Minister Boris Johnson will feel at times that his word and his will is powerless. He might feel very strongly on something, but if his party is divided over it, say like HS2 or Heathrow Airport or something like that, his words may feel and seem and be very weak. Whereas for God, he says, let there be light. And there was light. He says, let the land produce vegetation. And it does. Incredible creative power. And notice too that for God, no intermediary is involved with tools and materials and plans to execute the command. No civil service is required. He spoke and his word willed the end and shaped the means to that end, every last cell and atom of it. So God did not just speak an idea whereupon other agencies came sort of rushing along like subcontractors to execute it. His word did it all. To use a cooking metaphor, God didn't use any ingredients. He spoke, and it was so. It was a stunning, awe-inspiring power. So the one and only God, and we see his uniqueness in that he's eternal and he is uniquely powerful. Two more things to mention. The first is that because the one and only eternal God created the universe has meaning. It has wonderful meaning. So many people today say that everything in this world is the result simply of chance. We're ultimately accidents. We're just here because we're here because we're here. The universe, the world, the duck-billed platypus, the kingfisher, the Jack Russell, your cat, you and me, we're just accidents. We're all here by chance. That's what many people in the Western world particularly would say. But Genesis 1, to use an appropriate metaphor as the Six Nations rugby starts, it kicks that well into touch. It asserts loud and clear that God is the creator. He created everything, the heavens and the earth. He made them. And this is great news, folks, because created things have purpose, whereas accidents, ultimately, are meaningless. And actually, when we look at the detail and the fine-tuning and the intricacy and the vastness of creation, can we really just say that it's an accident, that it's just here by chance? I mean, that takes a huge, a massive leap of faith to say that. Whilst at Cambridge, great Sir Isaac Newton, he built a model, as you do, of the solar system to help him in his studies. An atheistic friend of his asked him who had made it. Who made it, Isaac? And Newton replied, "Oh, no one." His friend replied, "Don't be ridiculous, Isaac. A structure as intricate and as that model must have been made by someone." To which Newton, who believed in God, said, "If it's obvious to you that this mere model needed a maker, why don't you come to the same conclusion when confronted with the real universe?" Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. What an awesome God we have, we can know. And don't you love that last sort of always giveaway line in Genesis 1:16? He also made the stars. He just sort of threw them into the mix as well. He spoke, and the stars existed with all their vastness of beauty. He is an amazing God, the one and only eternal creator God. And you and I, we could be crushed by such awesome immensity. But the wonderful, the amazing thing is that the God who is so powerful, so mighty, that he made the stars with a word, is the God who cares for each one of us. He's the God who loved the world so much that God the Son, eternally loved by the Father in the joy of the Holy Spirit, entered time and space in the person of Jesus. And Jesus died and rose again so that all who trust in him can know the mighty God who made everything out of nothing by his word. We can know him as our loving Father. We can know Christ, active agent in creation, as our friend. Our God is utterly awesome. He's totally worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our worship, our love, our obedience, our hearts, our lives. And I'm going to close with some words from a verse right near the end of the Bible that I guess applies this passage to us. Revelation 4, verse 11 says this: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Let's lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these amazing truths we've seen afresh in Genesis chapter 1. We thank you that you are eternal. We thank you that before everything else, you with the Son and the Spirit were and always have been. Thank you that this universe isn't just an accident, but it has such meaning and purpose. Thank you that you are a God of infinite power and creativity, that you spoke and everything came into being, from the smallest particle to the biggest star. Thank you that all we see around us in nature is your handiwork. Please, dear Father, open our eyes, we pray. May we see your glory more, and may we acknowledge your utter worthiness and bow before you. In Jesus' name, Amen.